Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. We have to accept the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. He has to be in us. But how do we have the truth when we have such a deceitful mind? Jeremiah chapter 17 said, the heart of man, the mind of man, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 2 there, and I want to drop down. He says, there's going to be a huge deception. And he says in verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains it will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and will bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. And he says in verse 10, and with all the deception of wickedness, of every deception that wickedness can find for those who perish. Why is that? Verse 10, because they did not receive a love, the love of the truth, the love of the truth, so as to be saved. And for this reason, so if you don't love the truth, what will God throw out to you, let you have? He will let you have a deluding influence, he says, a deceiving spirit, some say. In verse 11, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. How many people believe what is false? Their head is filled with things that are false. And in this world, we have false knowledge, we have deception, we have false gods, a lot of things that are false. Jesus portrayed the Word of God like someone sowing seeds. You know, you sow the seeds, it's the Word of God. It goes out, and some people hear it, it comes along, and this is how he described it in the parable of the sower. And I'm going to read verses Matthew 13, verses 18 and 19. Listen to them. Listen then to the parable of the sower, or the farmer. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom, yet doesn't understand it. You know, it's just there, but you don't quite get it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Remember, he's talked about the farmer, you know, he's sowing the seeds. He's sowing it out there, and some of it falls on the pathway, the walkways. It doesn't fall in the good dirt. And he says, then the birds of the air come and they take it away. They pick up that seed. And so what Jesus is saying, some people hear the word before it has a chance to germinate, before it has a chance to enter, the evil one comes and takes it away. The evil one, meaning Satan. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about the same thing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe to keep them from seeing the light of the glorious gospel of the Messiah, who is in the image of God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13, he says, until we all are united. In other words, we have to grow up. God has given ministers and this and that so that we to help us until we all are united in the faith and the full knowledge of God's Son, and until we attain a mature adulthood and the full standard of development in the Messiah. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by like waves and blown about with every wind of doctrine by the people's trickery, by people's trickery. People can trick you, or by clever strategies that would lead us astray. Instead, by speaking the truth in love, we will grow up completely and become one with the head, that is, one with Christ, one with the Messiah. They did not receive the love of the truth, 2 Corinthians said. Well, the person and the work of Jesus Christ is the truth. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the truth. Well, what does he give us? He gives us the Spirit of truth. In John 14, verse 17, he says, and when he, the Spirit of truth, is come to you. We have Jesus Christ as the truth. We have the Spirit. The Spirit is a Spirit of truth. And the message Jesus Christ gave was the truth. He spoke the truth. When Paul was talking to the church at Thessalonica, he described their early entry into the truth as this. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of the severe persecution. He says, and I'm reading this from the Christian Standard Bible, he goes, in spite of the severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. You welcomed the message. When you hear the truth, it's sort of like somebody knocks at your door. You're expecting company. You love these people. They're relatives. They're coming. And they knock, and you say, well, when are they coming? Okay, here they are. They're in town now. They're coming over for Thanksgiving or for some. And they knock at the door, and you open the door. Now, if you open the door, it's going to tell you whether you like these people or not. If you open the door and you look at them and you shut the door immediately, it's going to say something. They're not welcome, you know. And every now and then, you know, have a salesperson or somebody opens the door, shut the door, they're not welcome. When the truth comes, what do you do with it? You open the door, welcome. And that's what the Bible's using, this term, okay? Look at it now in 1 Thessalonians, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, the word received means welcomed. You welcomed it like you welcome a guest. When you welcome the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is. The Word of God, which also performs its work in you, if you believe it. Who believe? You have to believe the Word. The Word of God is the Word of truth, and you welcome, he said, you welcome this Word. You welcome this message, the message of the gospel, the kingdom of God, and the message about Jesus Christ, the truth of Christ. When you welcome it, it comes in you, and it performs its work in you. Now, we have Bible warnings about our own mind, our own head. Okay? First was Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart of man is deceitful above all things, but God searches the heart. He knows what's in you. He knows how easy it is for you to misunderstand. The mind is deceitful. It's fallible, subject to misinformation. Therefore, we have Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord, the Eternal, with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Your understanding, the term understanding is used elsewhere in the book of Proverbs. It has to do with insight. Use God's understanding, not your own understanding. Otherwise, you will miss insight. And this insight given by God are the instructions of the Proverbs. And, you know, it's important for you to have understanding. It's important for you to know things. And the Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 3, chapter 7 and verse 4, chapter 8 and verse 14. I won't turn to all of those, but those are the Proverbs about understanding. So here it refers to human understanding that functions in relative ignorance unless supplemented by divine wisdom. You remember Job asked this question in the book of Job, chapter 28 and verse 12. But where can wisdom be found, Job asked. And where is the place of understanding, Job asked. And so we have in Proverbs 14, verse 12. The way that, you don't want to rely merely on your own understanding. And so there's a way to help your understanding. There's a way to help you, to prevent you from going off the deep end on your own. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man. The word man means person. Person or woman. But its end is the way of death. It seems right, but you're going to go off the deep end. There's a way that seems right. Proverbs 28 and verse 26 says, but he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely is delivered. Trusting in one's own heart, the idea there is a way of describing someone who is completely, says, I am totally self-reliant. I will make all my own decisions. I don't need any help from anybody. I don't get any counsel from anybody. I don't talk to anybody. I don't go to any experts. I don't go to anybody who has more knowledge. I just do it. I know best. And I don't need anybody's, I don't need to talk to anybody about my decision. Every time I've made a decision totally and without counseling anybody, not talking to my wife, not talking to other people, not getting advice on, I made a fairly good-sized decision. I have regretted it. So I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you know. I don't care what educational level you have. You do not know it all. You do not. So trusting in your own heart means an arrogance to take no counsel. I'm not going to counsel with anybody. And he talks about in Proverbs 28, that you will be he who walks wisely will be delivered. The idiom of walking with wisdom, I'm walking, the phrase means I'm walking in wisdom, means to live a life according to acquired skill and knowledge passed on from other wise people. I'm going to walk according to wisdom. The wisdom of the ages, the wisdom of the Proverbs, the wisdom of the wisdom literature. I'm going to walk according to that. And when you do that, you will not be in trouble. In fact, is the phrase, that last part of Proverbs 28 and verse 26, he who walks wisely will be delivered, means to escape. He will escape. What will he escape? He will escape from trouble. Because the one who lives the life by wisdom escapes trouble, and the one who trusts in himself will not escape trouble. That's the meaning of that proverb. Proverbs 18 and verse 17, the first person to testify. Now this gives you how easy it is to be deceived. The first one to state his case seems right until the other one comes and cross-examines him. Now, they do this in movies all the time, especially the court type of movies, court dramas. And you'll have one person present the case, and you say, boy, sure enough, he's guilty. He's just guilty. And then you have the defense lawyer get up and say, yeah, but did you really see that? And how was it? Well, weren't you the one? And first, he brings this fact in, that fact. Oh, I don't think he is guilty. And so now you go from here to hear, based on the information, based on the cross-examination. The first one to make a case seems right. But the other one comes and brings in a cross-examination and new information. People get a certain view in their head. It's called prejudice. Once you are prejudiced, Because you've already pigeonholed people. You've already said this is the way this kind of person is. I'll give you an example. How many legs do dogs run on? Dogs are, how many legs do dogs have? Four legs, right? They're supposed to have four legs. I had a dog with three legs. Was he a dog? Still a dog, right? But he only had three legs. He ran on three legs. He's not a four-footed creature. He was a three-legged creature, but he was still a dog. Cats have tails. If you see a cat without a tail, is he still a cat? And this is the way we are. We get something in our head, whether it's about a certain person, a kind of person. For instance, a policeman. What's a policeman? If you have it in your head, policemen are cruel, well then, that's your experience. Now, everybody has an experience about police people. How about the word Jew? What does the word Jew mean? Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, and you say, well, Jews, they're really stingy. They're very, very careful with their money. They're very stingy. They're self-grabbing. But then you have this Jew. He's just donated $100,000 to this building or to this charity. But you see, if you're prejudiced enough, you will not even accept that fact. You will say, oh, yeah, he's just doing that to show off, but he's really stingy. In other words, no matter what fact it is, you discard it. You see? You discard it based on prejudice. You discard it. Prejudice is a terrible thing for your mind because it blocks out information. You can't receive it. You don't take it in because you're so prejudiced that when anything goes against that prejudicial belief, you block it, you throw it away. You cannot live in truth and have prejudice. Prejudice is often based on our own experiences, and sometimes we're based on what we've heard from others. If you're a little kid and you hear things from others, you develop prejudice. You start having a belief that lodges and stays. Your job is to open your mind to learn and accept truth that is available to you. Stop getting into this prejudice. Now, when people looked at Jesus, there were some people who, you know, they had different views. There used to be a movie called In the Mind's Eye. In the Mind's Eye. You know, every time you see someone, your view of them is based on your experiences or your suspicions. Your suspicions. You can have a suspicion. I look at this person. I think. And if your suspicion, you can't distinguish suspicion from fact, you end up with a prejudicial view. Here are the crowds in John chapter 7, verse 12. The crowds were murmuring about him. He's a good man, some said. Let's talk about Jesus now. But others were saying, oh, he's a deceiver. He tricks the people. He's deceiving the people. So here's Jesus. And some people thought he was a good man. Some people thought he was another one. In John chapter 7, dropping down to verse 41, you'll see how it continues. That others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely Christ has not come from Galilee. So again, their prejudice was already... Now, what prejudice did they have? Well, if you're from Galilee, you are a bumfuzzle. You are just a seedy, you know, kind of a crude, unsophisticated person. If you come from Galilee, what comes from Galilee? By the bunch of old farmers that can't speak well, they can't talk well, they're uneducated. So when someone says, no, that can't be the Christ. The Christ doesn't come from Galilee. Has not the scripture said that Christ will come from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So they're all, you know, going through this. Now, they didn't know Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but... So the division occurred in the crowd because of him. So here are the people arguing about him, over him. Dropping down to verse 47, John chapter 7, verse 47. The Pharisees then answered Because somebody said, well, you know, can't we give the guy a chance or something? And they said, you haven't been led astray, have you? Are you being deceived too? No one of the rulers of the Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed. Nicodemus said, he's the one who came to him at night. Then he said, our law doesn't judge a man unless it hears from him, does it? And knows what he's doing. They answered him, you're not from Galilee, are you? the worst pejorative statement. Are you from Galilee too? I mean, what's wrong with you? You can't think right? Must be from Galilee. Search and see that no prophet comes out of Galilee. They already had their mind made up. So miracles didn't count. Jesus could do a miracle. That doesn't count. Well, you're still from Galilee. You can't be the Messiah. You couldn't possibly be. Other people will say, well, who could do more than this man is doing? He does these miracles. He heals the people. Why isn't that sufficient evidence? It wasn't. Not for those who are prejudiced. So people have ears. Some people have ears, but they don't hear. They have eyes, but they don't see. Matthew chapter 11, verse 15. Jesus said, if you have ears, then hear. You want to pray, make somebody's eyes go blind? Here's what it says. Exodus chapter 23, verse 8. You are not to receive a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the righteous. You're not to receive a bribe, a gift. So someone comes over and, you know, they want to give you this nice gift. And salespeople do this all the time. They want to give you a gift so that you will favor their product, that thing. You know, I'm a salesman for a certain company. I come over and I bring you a nice gift. Here's for Thanksgiving. Now, you're the purchaser. How about purchasing our products for your company? How about doing this? I'm going to give you a gift. The gift not only blinds the eyes, but it changes the way you're going to reason in your thinking about a case. If you're, and this is what he was talking to those who were leaders in Israel. It blinds the clear-sighted. It subverts the cause of righteous. You're not going to make a righteous decision when you get a bribe. Who are you going to favor? You take a gift. And when you take a gift, there is an automatic exchange. You receive a gift. Somebody says, oh, okay. So I owe you one. There's almost immediate exchange of a favor. I'm going to give you a favor. I'm going to give you something back. Deuteronomy 16, verse 19 says the same thing. You are not to distort justice or show favoritism, and you are not to accept a bribe, for a gift blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of even the upright. No one is immune to that fact. No one blinds the eyes and twists the words of the upright. And you can say, it won't do it to me. It will do it to you. It will do it to you. So Jesus calls for righteous judgment. In John chapter 7, verses 23 and 24, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me, he says. Now he's talking to these Pharisees, because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath. I made this man well. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. They were so far off in their reasoning, in their righteous judgment. They couldn't imagine. They're putting the healing on the Sabbath as work. But circumcision on the Sabbath was okay. They couldn't see it. Now, when you have proof, what is proof? Do you understand what proof is? Proof is facts, date, time, event, something that's tangible, measurable. Whereas theory, and this is where people get mixed up, theory Now, a lot of people, they believed in the theory of evolution, and after a while, the theory of evolution became fact to them. And what do we mean, theory? Theory is surmising, suspicion, a hunch, intuition, a perception. You know, it's a theory. It's not fact. And in your brain, you have to keep some place, you know, I try to keep a place for theory and a place for fact, you know, one for the other. But don't get them confused. When you get them confused, you think theory is fact. Have you heard of the phrase subjective reasoning? There's objective reasoning. Objective is that over there is a stand. You know, subjective reasoning as it gets closer to you. Subjective. Here's a principle. The closer a judgment gets to you or me, the more distorted becomes our view. The closer an event, the situation becomes to you personally, the more distorted your view of it becomes. That's why physicians, surgeons are generally not allowed. It's unethical for them to operate on their own kids or their own wife or somebody they love or even somebody they hate because it's too emotional. They can't do this. They have to be totally objective. Objective means I'm seeing what is over there and not what I want to see, not what I'm programmed to see, not what my prejudice makes me see. Subjective. It is hard to see the truth about ourselves. Remember, King Saul was a tall, handsome guy from the tribe of Benjamin, and God selected him to be over the first king over Israel. And he is told to do certain things. He's to go to Amalek, and here it is at 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'll just skip through it quickly. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 2, thus says the Eternal, I will punish Amalek by Israel. And how you're going to come to him, you are to utterly, now verse 3. This is a hard verse for a lot of people. They just can't really understand this verse. Here's what God says. Now, go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he, meaning that tribe, has. And do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Kill them all and kill all their animals. Now people say, well, that is so cruel. God, that can't be God. God is, you know, nice and merciful, but this is what he told them to do. Saul summoned the people and they went. And Saul came to the city and he destroyed it. He defeated, in verse 7, the Amalekites, okay? And he captured Agag, the king, and he brought him and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared Agag. Now they spared Agag in verse 9. And they spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them, but everything despised and worthless. So they said, well, that's too good a sheep to kill. Then we're not going to kill this one. That's really healthy. And look at this good camel. I mean, it's strong, it's healthy. We're not going to kill that. Samuel comes over and he rebukes him. And the word of the Eternal came to Samuel saying, I regret that I made Saul king. He has turned back from following me and he has not carried out my commands. So Samuel rose up early. He comes to Saul. Saul came to Carmel and behold, he was in the monument for himself, and then he turned and proceeded down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Eternal. I have carried out, listen to this phrase, I have carried out the command of the Eternal. Samuel said, you say you carried out the command? Well, what am I hearing? All these sheep and all these oxen. And Saul said, well, they brought them from the Amalekites, and the people spared the best of the sheep, you know, we took care of, and the oxen, to sacrifice to the Eternal, your God. But the rest, you know, we killed all the bad ones. We just kept these ones. Samuel said to Saul, wait, let me tell you what the Eternal said to me last night. And so he said, speak. Samuel said, is it not true though you were little in your own eyes, and you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, that the Eternal anointed you king over Israel, and the Eternal sent you on this mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Eternal, but rushed up upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Eternal? Why didn't you do what he told you to do? Annihilate everything. Now, I want you to notice Saul's response. Verse 20. Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Eternal and went on the mission on which the Eternal sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. People decided they wanted to take these really good animals and sacrifice them to the Eternal at Gilgal. Samuel said, has the Eternal as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Eternal? So here is a man who never got it. He, number one, he couldn't see that he didn't follow. Number two, he thought he did follow. And then he blamed it on the people. I obeyed God's voice, but it's the people that wanted to do this. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. Fools see their own way as right, but the wise listen to advice. Let me read that in the complete Jewish Bible. Fools suppose their way is straight, but the wise pay attention to advice. And remember I said to you that the closer something gets to you, the more distorted, subjective your view, the closer the truth gets to you, especially if it's a truth about you that you don't want to hear. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 22, beginning in verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The word is deceive yourself. Delude yourself. And this is a fascinating statement. You delude whom? Now, most of us, like we wouldn't mind deceiving somebody else. But think about it. Deceive yourself. First of all, to deceive someone, you have to know what the truth is. Then you have to tell that person something that's not true. Correct? Otherwise, you're deceiving yourself. Now, to deceive yourself, part of you has to know what the truth is, and the other part, and you're now saying this to the other part of you to believe this untruth. You're splitting your mind. You're deceiving yourself. So he says, prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a person who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Years ago, we had she was a very nice lady, a church member, but she weighed about 400 and some pounds, and she loved to sing in the choir, and she wanted to reduce, and I talked to her, about her weight. I loved her. I wanted her to be, healthy. I wanted her to stay well. But she said to me, I said, well, how do you feel? You're right there on the front row of the choir, and are you self-conscious? Does it ever bother you that you your weight? And she said, I think of myself as thin, skinny. I said, you do. But if you look in the mirror, you won't think that. But yes, she did. She looked in the mirror, she walked away, and immediately forgotten what kind of person she was. It did not stay with her, because she had a view of herself as thin. If anyone is a hearer of the word, in verse 23, and not a doer, he's like a person who looks at their natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at it and gone away, that person has forgotten what kind of person he or she was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in his deeds. Self-deception. Self-deception. Just to deceive yourself about you. Remember the thing, the closer we get to you, the closer I get to me, the more subjective, the more difficult it is to accept the truth about ourselves. So can we say with David in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 23, "Search me, O God." And you talk about a courageous statement. "Search me, O God. Know my heart. I, the Eternal, search the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, but I, the Eternal, search the heart. I search the mind. Search me, O Eternal, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, my thoughts. And see if there is any hurtful way in me. And then lead me in the everlasting way." Lead me in the way everlasting. What? Is there any more courageous statement than that? That says, I really want to know. I want to know the truth about me. Search me. Let me know, because you know my heart. See about my anxious thoughts. See about my lack of faith. See about the things about me. And then if there's any hurtful, if there's something about me that's hateful, that's hurtful, that's prejudicial, that's mean, it's wrong-spirited, see if there's any hurtful way in me, and then lead me, take me out of that. Lead me in the way that's everlasting. But for God to lead you in the way that's everlasting, you have to welcome. You have to open the door and welcome the truth. You have to welcome the truth of God in the Scriptures. You have to welcome the truth of God and the truth about you. A very difficult statement to say. Oh God, grant me the freedom that comes with the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Give me the mind to see the truth. Most of all, the truth about myself. Not what I want to see, but to see the truth. To see the things the way they really are. And to see the truth of your word, the Holy Scriptures. Can you say that? Can you love the truth? And when it knocks on your door, will you open it wide?